Well, I feel like with all of the great music that we've had, I just need to say a prayer and we'll just go, right? Thank you so much, worship team. Thank you so much, choir. It's just a wonderful thing to be able to come before the Lord and worship and sing his praises. And that's such a huge thing. Today, we're going to be looking at the conclusion to the book of Nehemiah. Now, this is something that I started first part of the year, I think in the new year, January 1st or whatever the first Sunday was in January. And we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah since then. And today we're going to finish that. We've got a few other things coming up in the next few weeks. Don't forget men's retreat is coming up. I'm not going to be here next week. I get a chance to go and stay at men's retreat. Typically, I've gone on Friday and Saturday and come back Saturday night so that I could be here to preach Sunday. But our very own Ryan Stevens, where's Ryan? There he is right back there. Ryan Stevens, who you know and love, is going to come and bring the word next week. So I know there'll be a lot more people to come now that, oh, Ryan's preaching. Okay, cool. We'll be there. All right. That's good. We always like to have that. Always like to have that. So anyway, we've got that coming up. Our choir has been preparing on Palm Sunday. That's the next week. They're going to be doing their Easter performance. So we want to let you know about that. So come and celebrate with them. And then we're looking forward to an Easter Sunday. After that, we're going to do a sunrise service. We're going to have pancakes in between. There's going to be a regular service at 9:30. The sunrise won't be at sunrise. I think it's 7 o'clock is what we're looking at. So don't worry. You can sleep in a little bit. You know, sunrise is a little bit earlier than that. So anyway, it's just an exciting bit of stuff coming up. Today, though, for those of you that are maybe new with us, or for those of you who've maybe missed a little bit, I'd like to just, in a few seconds, recap what we've been looking at in the book of Nehemiah. The setting of the book is in this period of Jewish history where the nation of Israel had been carried off into captivity, taken out of their land, moved to another land, and were forced to work there, separate from the land that God had promised them. Understandably, that caused a great bit of sadness for them in a foreign land, working and seeing all their toil going to their captors. And as God worked in the process of history in the periods of years, and in this case a little bit over 100 years, God finally opened the door for the people to return back to the land. The punishment that they had was enough, and they were able to return to their land. And the book of Nehemiah picks up in one of the stages of this return. A previous stage had rebuilt the temple, had reinstituted the sacrifices that God had commanded. Population had returned in some various stages. But with Nehemiah, a Jewish man who had become the cupbearer to the Persian king, God gave him a unique responsibility. God gave him the opportunity to go and to lead the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. This was a big thing because in the ancient times, if you have a city without walls, the city's vulnerable. The city can be taken at any time. You have to have a significant number of people, and the Jewish remnant was very small. The walls were something that would secure the preservation of the nation. They were an important symbol for the people that God was with them, that God was bringing about this restoration. We saw over the course of the weeks that Nehemiah was a man who went to God first in prayer. You know, where other people might have gone to plan, Nehemiah was a man who prayer permeated everything that he did. And in the context of that prayer, he wasn't somebody that just said, well, I'm going to let go, let God, you know, Jesus take the wheel. I'm just going to let it go. He was a man who also brought his intellect, brought his experience, talked to people and got information so that it was a trust in God. But it was coupled with his efforts to plan and prepare. And those things going together allowed for the wall to be rebuilt in a mere 52 days. 52, that's it. Mobilizing all the people together. And even despite the enemies of Israel trying to thwart the work. In the book of Nehemiah, it was chapter 6 that the wall was finally completed. And if you look on the screen, you see that we're in 11 and going to look at 12 and 13 today. Halfway through the book, the walls are completed. So why are we still talking about Nehemiah? Isn't that all he was supposed to do? You know, you think of Nehemiah, he needed to build the walls. Okay, he built the walls. What do we need? Another 6 or 7 more chapters to talk about. Well, some things follow from the wall. Got to set a guard around Jerusalem. That's important. But most importantly, we saw over the last couple of weeks that in addition to the physical revival of Jerusalem, the material revival, the revival that replaced the walls, God needed to work a spiritual revival in the people. When the walls were completed, when everything was ready, that the people reading God's word were able to put their experience in the context of God's plan. They were able to see that the reason they were carried off in captivity was because of their unfaithfulness. And that God's restoration was simply his grace and his promise that he would never abandon his people. When they saw that, they realized that they had to get down on their knees in confession. They needed to change their ways. They needed to renew the covenant that God had made with them. Otherwise, they could fear that the same thing would happen again, that another nation would come in and take them because God was not fighting for them in their midst. Today we're going to look at sort of the climax of the book of Nehemiah, but also it closes with a warning against the danger of complacency. So if you've got your Bibles, why don't you open up to Nehemiah chapter 11. I'm not going to read all three chapters for you. If you scan ahead and look and see, there's a lot of genealogies in there. And while I can pronounce all of those names, and that's good, we're not going to look at that because we want to look at the overall picture, the way that Nehemiah closes. And the first thing that we need to see, the first thing that we want to look at is starting in Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, the leaders of the people, it says, lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. Then starts one of the longest genealogical lists in the Old Testament. Here's the thing. We look at these lists, when we look at the significance of the mention of individual people, for us, if you're like me, usually when you're reading, you kind of just skip through that. Okay, we got a list. Let's see. There's the first name. Okay, now we're back to the good stuff. Skip ahead. You know, it's not really that big of a deal. Many of us maybe aren't into genealogy. Some of us are. You know, maybe Ancestry.com. There's a few of you out there that, you know, want to find out if you're related to, you know, I don't know, Mary Queen of Scots or something, you know, like that. But most of us, that's not one of our driving things. You know, we as Americans in general are more focused on the future, not so much about our past. The nation of Israel, though, in listing the number of people, are making a very, very important point. This is like kind of the who's who in Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. Who are the people that have made a contribution to the work? And it's important because in that sense, it's exemplifying the principle that every individual makes an important contribution to the community of God's people. Now, the community as a whole is made up of individuals, all of whom are serving the Lord, all of whom are making a contribution. And this is important. So initially we start off, the walls have been rebuilt. The population's kind of low. We need people, so they cast lots. That's the way that they want to bring people in. And some people, because of the recognition of what Jerusalem was, volunteered. But when we list the people that were on board, it's kind of like if we were to go through and we were to say, well, who are the members of Glendale Christian Church? Let's put a membership directory together. By the way, if you're a member of Glendale Christian Church and haven't got yours, there's some still available, right? A membership directory to say, here are the people that stand to be counted with the nation of Israel. Just as we're saying, here are the people who stand to say, you know, Glendale Christian is my church home. I've made a commitment to this church. I'm willing to see God do his work in us and through us. And I want to make my contribution to the kingdom of God primarily here. And that's, you know, for those that aren't willing to make that commitment, that's fine. One of the great things about God is his variety. There are a number of churches. Now, if you're not going to make it here, make it somewhere. Commit to one of those churches and commit to God's plan. We hope you'll do it here, but if not, there's great churches in Phoenix. And that's something that's important. We're all playing for the same team. But the list here, the genealogical list that spans the rest of chapter 11 and most of chapter 12, is the list of people who are saying, I stand with Israel. I stand with the God of Israel. Just as you and I today would say, I stand with Jesus Christ and his work in Glendale Christian Church. The reformers had been successful. They'd rebuilt the walls. They'd staffed the temple and rebuilt the temple and staffed it. They'd staffed the city now. And it points us to the important truth that every person in the people of faith, every person in the Christian community or the Jewish community, every person has a contribution to make. Every person is important. And the issue is whether each of us as individuals are willing to say, okay, I stand to be counted. I will make my contribution alongside you. Because even back in these days, we probably saw a greater percentage of people involved. But even back in this time period, there were those who were content to just sit back and be spectators, to watch what was going on, rather than to be involved in what was going on. The people who made the commitment, the people mentioned in these genealogical lists, are the people that were committed to being a part of God's plan. We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. A second thing, though, that we see is after talking about these lists, starting in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27, jump ahead with me. After the wall had been rebuilt, for now a couple of at least a month, maybe even more down the road, it's finally the point where the people want to dedicate the wall. It says in chapter 12, verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites to all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals and harps and lyres. You know, music has always been a part of communal celebrations, hasn't it? The sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites and from Beth Gigal and from the region of Gava and Asmaveth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. What we see then is a ceremony, a procession where the priests and Levites are divided into two companies, and they start at the same place on the wall, and they each go around walking every inch of the wall, praising God and thanking him. I'm sure many of them were able to look and say, you know, I put that brick there. You know, that's me. Hey, we worked on this bit. Remember when we worked on that? The wall that they had built, they walked around and they celebrated every inch until they eventually ended back at the temple. And there they offered sacrifices. There they worshiped as God had commanded them to worship. This tells us something. It tells us that God's people should joyfully celebrate accomplishments. You know, not the kind of, wall's done, all right, time to move on to the new thing, whatever that may be. No, the wall is done. These walls that have been in rubble for 150 years because our sin caused us to be carried off and for them to be raised to the ground. These walls God has brought to a place where they are finished. The restoration is visibly in front of us. Now, when you think about us today, we have a lot of things that we can celebrate. And some of those things don't seem really big. You know, there's choices that we make, each of us in our lives, where a blessing comes our way. Thank you, God. We do. It's a quick, and then we move on, and we're off to the next thing. There are times when we have that choice. Are we going to do the right thing, or are we going to give in to sin? And we choose the right thing. That's a victory. It's a palpable one. It's a small one in our lives, but it's nonetheless a victory. We look and see that every lesson that God teaches us, that we finally get, whether we get it the first time or whether it takes us 1,000 times to get it, when we finally get it, that is a chance for us to celebrate and say, thank you, God. Most of the time, we don't start dancing around the walls. But there are some major things that happen at that point. You know, you think of our church and some of the things that we've celebrated, and we're able to bring new staff members on. We're able to start new ministry programs. You know, just the last couple of weeks, those of you that maybe haven't seen Thursday night, to see our kids getting together and learning about Christ, well, we've got a youth group meeting. While we've got a men's group meeting and them getting together and having fun, but learning about Christ and doing acts of service. You know, they cleaned the preschool stuff this week. That's what they did. Our kids, they're learning to serve right now. You know what? Those are things that we need to celebrate. Those are things that we need to just be joyous about because God is at work among us, and that is an accomplishment. When we see those things, we've got to remember that any time that God is doing something in our lives, that's a big deal. That's something that we need to, you know, meet up with someone at least, if not share publicly. Here's what God is doing. And that's one of the reasons that I think it tells us that it took so long for Nehemiah to get around to telling about the dedication of the walls. Again, halfway through the book, they were finished. We're near the end of it. The reason why is because the walls, rebuilding the walls, was not an end in itself. That was a physical issue. But the spiritual condition, the spiritual accomplishments that the people needed, both of those things were important for the people to get back on God's plan. A third thing that we see, and this is where it starts turning a little bit more of a warning. Spiritual growth requires consistent attention, or it will turn into spiritual decline. Join with me and turn to chapter 13 as we look and see Nehemiah and his final reforms. We're going to start in verse 4. It starts by saying, "Now before this." And frankly, this is assuming that it's talking about a time period. In my reading of the Hebrew, I'd rather think that this is interpreted circumstantially in the face of this, despite what God was doing in the midst of his people. Eliashib, the priest, who is appointed over the chambers of the house of our God and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by the commandment to the Levite singers and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. Hey, you guys remember Tobiah? Enemy of Israel. One of the guys trying to stop the work on the walls. Nehemiah treated this guy, you know, "No, you can't come in here. You don't belong here." This priest that was related to Tobiah by marriage brought this guy and gave him an apartment in the temple. Now, how on earth did this happen? Well, we see this in verse 6. "While this was taking place," Nehemiah says, "I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem. And then I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense." Here's the deal. Nehemiah was gone. He'd done his work, but he still was in the employ of the king. And when the king called, he had to go back. He had to continue his work. And he was there for some time before he finally was able to return. In just that amount of time that he was gone, the spiritual gains that the people had made are starting to erode. Somebody fell asleep at their post. And what we have is an enemy of God being allowed in the courts of the temple to have an apartment there. That wasn't just it. Look at verse 10. "I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and I said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. The tithes came back. You know, it's interesting that in the end of that spiritual renewal, at the end of their covenant renewal, the people said, we will not neglect the house of God. In a matter of years, they neglected the house of God. But wait, there's more. In verse 15, in those days, he says, I saw in Judah people treading the wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also who lived in the city brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? Did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. You see that? The very things that caused them to be carried off into captivity for the first place. They'd forgotten. They were doing the same things again. And finally, one more issue that Nehemiah noticed. Starting in verse 23. In those days, they also saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but the language of each people. I confronted them and I cursed them and I beat some of them and pulled out their hair. Not the children, the guys who had done this, just so that you know. He's not that mean, I promise. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters and sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? These are children growing up that didn't know Hebrew. They couldn't hear and understand the law, because they're mothers that were from other countries. And again, we talked about this last week. It's not that God's racist. These were women who were committed to their gods. They had not become followers of the God of Israel. These were religiously mixed marriages. And the reason that Nehemiah brings up Solomon is because Solomon married a bunch of these kind of women too. And a guy who is the wisest king, given a spirit of wisdom like no other, that guy was led astray by the foreign women that brought foreign gods into his house, and even he turned away from full worship of God to those foreign gods. How much more so were the people of Israel allowing this ungodly, idolatrous influence in their lives through these marriages? That's a problem. Not that you can't marry somebody outside the clan, but they've got to become followers of God first. There's no such thing as missionary dating in Scripture's mindset. Okay? These were the issues, the same things that had led to their captivity. Nehemiah goes away, comes back, and what the heck? The people are doing the same thing again. And this is such a reminder to us, this is such a warning to us that if we let our spiritual growth go, if we're not paying constant attention to it, we're going to be declining. We're going to be failing. We're going to be falling. And what we've seen throughout the history of Israel, something that in that prayer a couple of Sundays ago that we looked at, the nation of Israel has repeatedly fallen before God again and again and again. And this is another iteration of that. It's kind of like for those of you that, you know, exercise. If you don't exercise, if you don't work your muscles, If you just sit and watch TV and the only muscles that you're using are the ones that, you know, push the buttons on the remote control, your thumb will be in shape. The rest of you is going to atrophy. That's the picture. We don't engage our minds. Our thinking gets muddled. We don't think clearly, and we're susceptible, more susceptible to faulty reasoning. Skills, abilities, talents, whatever they may be, whether it's playing a musical instrument, whether it's shooting a firearm, whatever, if you don't practice it, they perish. Spiritual growth is the same thing. You know, the nation of Israel had reached a point where they were right on track with God. They were doing the right stuff. But instead of exercising that regularly, they said, all right, got that done, now to move on to something else. And there's growth declined. You know, oftentimes it takes someone outside to be able to, who's away for a time, that comes back and goes, whoa, what's going on here? For Nehemiah, it was immediately clear when he came back, what are you guys doing? And that leads us to a last point here. Israel's repeated failures demonstrate that a new approach to God is needed. An approach that can only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You know, what we see in the New Testament is that the law, when it talks about the law of God, the law is a good thing. The law tells us God's will. It tells us how we ought to live. But the law doesn't have the power to be able to empower us to make those choices. It shows us what's wrong and it says, okay, avoid this. Only God is able to empower us. And what we see with the coming of Christ is that when Christ came and he talked about a new relationship that people could have with God, that if they trust in him for salvation, they become children of God. And when they become children of God, the immediate next thing that happens after Christ leaves, he had to leave for a very important reason, because with his leaving, he made room for the Holy Spirit to come and to dwell in his people. And now, instead of being on our own, that we have to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and be able to just, you know, man up and go through and do what we need to do, we now have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, empowering us, giving us a power and an energy that we didn't have to be able to overcome the sin that is common to humanity. I mean, granted, maybe many of us aren't, you know, worried about, you know, the temple and you know, having some guy, you know, getting a bed set up in the toddler room and having to kick him out or something like that. That doesn't happen in our time. We still struggle sometimes in our love lives, falling in love with someone that is not connected with God. Someone whose values and worldview is so different, and we want to think that love will overcome that. And oh, I'll win this person to Christ. Happens rarely, in my experience. The overwhelming number of times is that when Christians compromise in that area, they find that they're the ones that are led away. They're the ones that are drawn away from their devotion to God. You know, the elements, the issues may change depending on the time period, but they're things that we all struggle with. So I'd like to make a couple of challenges, some action steps that I think come from this. And the first one that we see when we think of the idea that every person of God is important, one of the things that I want to challenge each of us to do is that if we're not making a commitment to serve the ministry of God in some way, we're missing a chance to make a contribution, to share unique gifts, abilities, and talents and passions that God has put on our hearts. Commit to serve. Initially, unless you know right where God wants you, initially, serve in a variety of places. Try a bunch of stuff out. And as you do that, let God show you, you know? Working in the nursery is probably not for you. It is for some people, but may not be for you. But you know what? Helping out in our junior high and high school group, man, you know, if that's the place where God's caused you to serve, let me tell you are going to make a difference in the lives of young people, but more importantly, they are going to make a difference in your life. There's a mutual kind of thing. When we're using the abilities and the experience and the talent and all the way that God's wired us, and we're using it in a way that honors him and that he's prepared us to be able to wire, let me tell you, there is nothing like feeling, man, I'm in the sweet spot. I'm doing exactly what God has called me to do. All of us can serve in general ways. You know, we have a potluck and we watch. Every one of us will pick up chairs and put them on the carts and do that. Everybody can do that kind of general service. And that's great. And some people, man, that's just what they get out of bed to do on Sunday morning. You know, just to be able to help and do something in the background and not have anybody know, but just do it because it's there and know that they're serving God when they do that. But there's a lot of us that are also called to other things. There's a lot of ministry in the church, a lot of people that need to be impacted with the love of Christ. I want to challenge you. If you've never thought about children's ministry, pray about it. If you haven't tried it, give it a try. One thing I'll tell you about Sherry and all the children's ministry people, they don't bite. They shower, you know, so you know, there's nothing uncomfortable, you know, about any of that. Work with them and see. Walk alongside of them. They would love to be able to show you the fun that is children's ministry. When we work on change, focus attention on one change at a time. This is one of the things that we see with Nehemiah. When we celebrate, you know, talking about celebrating accomplishments, one of the things that was Nehemiah's strength is that he didn't try to do too much. He came in and the first thought was, let's get the walls done. Guys, everything else can wait. Forget the harvest, you know? We need to get these walls done now. Everybody came in, they mobilized, and they got the walls done. Awesome. Now the walls are done? Okay, now it's time to work on our hearts. Now let's focus on that. You know, typical man thinking, you know, let's work on the stuff in this box. Then we're going to work on the stuff in this box. Then we're going to work on the stuff in this box, and we're going to do that sequentially in order. But I'll tell you, there's a power in that. You know, so many times we see so many good things that are out there, and we want to do everything. And one of the most powerful words that we can say is no. No. Because every time that we say no, what we're in effect doing is saying that this yes is more important to me. I have to say no so that I have the energy and the focus to be able to make sure that this thing gets done. Because this is what God's called me to do. And not that this isn't a bad thing over here, but this is the contribution, the unique contribution that God has caused me to make. We say no so that we can say yes in more. What I can say is, it doesn't matter which change. Pick something, run with it, fix it, keep vigilant with it, and then move on to the next thing, and then move on to the next thing, and then move on to the next thing. And the Christian life is a progression of me being aware of something that's, you know, wrong in my life. And even as a pastor, let me tell you, there's wrong in my life. Some of you are like, uh-huh, about that, pastor, let me talk with you after service. Hey, please do. We all have those issues. We all are working on something. When we fix those things, track and celebrate those milestones. When God does a change in our life, that's not just a, okay, you know, we'll just move on. That was great. That was good. Now we're on to the next thing. When God does a change in our life, people, that is a miracle. That is something that would not have been done without the work of God in our lives. It's important. It's important to be motivated about that. You know, it's interesting that if you look at Alcoholics Anonymous and those sobriety organizations that get people together in groups, one of the things that they do is they have the tokens that they're able to celebrate. You know what? I'm 24 hours sober. I start with 24 hours. It's one day at a time. And pretty soon, when I make a decision of 24 hours sober, then, and there's a slew of them, then I've got a week. And then I've got more than 1 week, and then I've got more week, and then I've got a month. And then before you know it, I've got 6 months. And before you know it, I've got a year. And before you know it, you're reaping a lifetime of turning away from something that has caused just heartache in your life. Spiritual growth is kind of the same thing. When we see God do something, we need to be able to celebrate the work of God in our lives and latch onto that and remember God's done that, but also learn that lesson that we don't let it go. Well, I got my 24 hour now. I guess I can go do what I want. That doesn't build sobriety. It also doesn't build spiritual growth for us to let it go. Along with that, develop a regular habit of Bible reading, prayer, and meditation. Somehow or another, the reason when Nehemiah was gone that the people did not stay on track is because they lost sight of God's word. When it was before them, when they were convicted of it, when the word of God said, you need to take care of the temple. You need to take care of the people that do that. They were able to say as one person, you know, we make this commitment. We will not neglect this service. But then they didn't read that book in the Bible for a while. And because of that, they forgot the passion that they had, that the Word of God brought to them by drawing their eyes to it and by hitting them and convicting them was gone when they didn't look at it again. You know, so many of us, you know, it may be years before we read through the Bible in its entirety. And not to say that we have to religiously every year read through it. I will tell you one advantage about reading through it year by year is that God reminds me of stuff that I forgot. You know, the guy who's got 2 master's degrees and did some PhD study in New Testament, I can't remember it all. I need to be reminded about it myself. And if I do, all of us need that. Unless you're photographic memory, and then I hate you, but, you know, that's, you still should read it in your mind, you know, when you do that, okay? Develop that regular habit of Bible reading. One of the other things that we can do is ask other people to bring up areas of concern. Remember, you know, the people in the middle of Jerusalem watching this decline didn't notice it because they were too close to it. It took Nehemiah coming from outside going, whoa, what's this guy doing here? And what? We've got Levites that are out in the fields because you guys haven't been taking care of them. And I'm hearing children running around that are not speaking Hebrew. What the heck, people? Sometimes we need that external help. One of the things that I'll say is that it's generally preferable to ask someone to do that. Most people don't like unsolicited advice, you know, coming up and saying, you know, I know you didn't ask for this, but let me tell you the problems that I see in you. Okay? Most of us at that point, you know, start thinking unchristian thoughts and wanting to do violence. What I would say, with your Christian friends, ask them to do that for you. Ask them, you know, because if my growth is important, I want you guys to be able, if you see me off track, call me on it. Let me know. Give me a chance to say, man, you're right. I had the, you know, log stuck in my eye. I was missing it. I was too close to it and I couldn't see it. Thank you for bringing that to me, even though that hurt to hear that. Let me tell you, whenever we're reproved, it doesn't get better. I mean, I'm a pastor, but it still hurts when I hear that. That inner part of me that just goes, oh, you're right. And I feel it here. That happens to me too. But you know what? That is not a bad thing than hearing it from God. I would much rather hear it from you. I would much rather get a course correction so that I can do that rather than standing before God and letting him say, Brian, man, I really wish that you had not done this. And I go, ooh, I don't want that in front of him. Accountability. Sometimes we need someone's eyes to identify problems. And sometimes we need someone's help. We need someone's advice. Somebody maybe that's conquered that issue that we're struggling with. You know, I don't know what to do. I just keep on falling in this hole. Ask someone who's conquered it. Talk to them. What do you do? Well, I do this, this, and this. Awesome, I haven't done that. That's a great insight. I'll put that into practice. And now, body of Christ is teaching one another. Last thing. I'll close with this. Commit to authenticity. Authenticity is the huge thing here. You know, most of us opt for hypocrisy. You know, we put the mask on. And we just say everything's fine. We're really inside. We're hurting. Inside, there's sin and we can't conquer it. Inside, whatever's going on, the mask just says, everything's fine. See the smile? I've got it right here. Hypocrisy is something that Jesus didn't like. One of the biggest things that he railed on was the religious people who said, we're all that. We've got this all figured out. And they didn't. He said they were like whitewashed tombs. The outside looked awesome. It looked white and clean and pure, but inside they got stale, decomposing bodies. That's the picture that Jesus gave. Authenticity means we're real. Okay, I own up to sin. I do. If I've hurt somebody in that, I need to take whatever steps are necessary to rectify the damage that I can. You know, sometimes there's not a lot I can do. If I've hurt somebody's feelings, the best I can say is, I'm sorry, and please forgive me, because I can't take the hurt away. And we take steps to avoid it in the future. Nehemiah was that kind of guy. He was willing to say, hey, here's where it stands. We can all learn from that. Whether we're leaders, whether we're parents, and we have children that we're leading in the context of a family, whether we're just people trying to live life before God in a way that brings him glory. Let me close this with a word of prayer, and I think Howard and the gang are coming up to send us out and remind us that God is good. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. And I pray that you would work in our hearts to be people that authentically recognize when we're going astray. That we would be willing to own up to that. We'd be willing to do what we can to stop the effects of that. Ask forgiveness where it's necessary. Make restitution where we have wronged others. Because Father, ultimately, this picture of the people of Israel, this picture of the people in Nehemiah's day is a picture of us. At times we're on fire for you and it's awesome. We come off the mountaintop and then the cares of the world set in and it becomes so hard for us to be faithful to you. Father, I pray that you would just reignite in us a passion to pursue you first and foremost. See your will done in our lives and on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.